at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And I pulled it from the Amplified version.
Excellent.
So I'll take a little time, right? All right. I'm from an old Baptist church. Like I said, I hear the pages turning. As you find your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
All right. All right, so grace and peace, that special sense of spiritual well-being, be multiplied to you in the true intimate knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, for his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has bestowed on us his precious and magnificent promises of inexpensable value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in this world because of disruptible desire and become sharers of the divine nature. For this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, insight, and understanding, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, steadfastness, and in your steadfastness, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, develop Christian love that is learned to unselfishly seek the best for others and do things for their benefit. For as these qualities are yours and are increasing in you as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of your Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Mouthful, right?
Good word.
So here we go. Kind of like Jesus, I'm going to use some analogies to tie some stuff together, and we're going to cover everything that we just hit just now. So if you didn't notice, I like to work out a little bit, right? And so I've been working out for a while now, since I was a teenager. And when I first got started working out, the thing that really got me going, biceps and triceps, right? Primarily because chicks dig the guns. So that's what I used to get. That's what I used to focus on, right? The truth. So, but what I learned as I was working out, my arms getting big, I'm curling 60, 70 pound weights, doing my kickbacks, that my arms are getting stronger, but the rest of my body not getting stronger. It's just, I might get a little incremental gains here and there, but it's just not developing. Our Christian faith can be the exact same way. That whatever attracted us to God first, that might be what we focus on. That might be what we attack every situation with. That might just be what, when somebody comes to us, we're like, oh, yeah, God loves you. And that's what we do. So for me, when I came as a Christian, it was really easy for me to get with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I could get with God loves me, and because God loves me, he sent his son to die for me, and that is awesome. But if my brother AJ comes to me and he's like, man, Derek, I'm having a financial issue. I don't know what's going on. I can't just make ends. I'm not seeing what's going on here. I don't know what's going on. I need God as a provider, right? And I'm like, yeah, that's cool, AJ. God loves you, man. God loves you. He's here for you. He died for you. You're good. Not that it's not applicable. Very, very, very applicable. But I don't have any balance there. That's not that the word is not true, but that does not help my Christian brother and sister at all in that situation. So that's cool. So here we go. So we want to say, so how are we going to develop our faith? How are we going to get there? How are we going to grow in our knowledge of God so we can be useful, so we don't hinder our earthly good while we're here on this earth? So it's not just, yeah, God, I made it. I love you. I'm going to heaven, and I'm not really helpful to anybody else. I'm still going, but I want to be helpful. I want to bring others with me. So it's so many facets of God, so much stuff that we can learn about God. That when we sit down and we study and we're going through situations, we're like, oh, man, didn't know that about God. If we do them all, we're going to be here for a long time. We're going to miss out on this beautiful 74-degree sunny day. And y'all might be a little upset at me. So we're only going to talk about three of them this morning. So this morning we're going to talk about Abba, God the Father. We're going to talk about Jehovah Rapha, God the Healer. And we're going to talk about God the Redeemer. We're just going to hit those three, and then we're going to get on out of here. So for me, God the Father, Abba, really important for me. First 18 years of my life, how I built what an earthly or what a good father was based on television, a couple of my friends' dads, a couple of uncles, cousins here and there, and the Bible, God the Father. Because for me, I grew up in a, well, I would say, single-parent household. Not that my mother didn't remarry after my father passed away. It was more that just, clearly I don't have a relationship still with those folks, so I didn't grasp onto it. So something happened where I'm not tracking on whatever you guys are sowing into me. My father passed away at 1 year old. When I was one, as far as I know, he's an awesome guy, but I just don't know a lot about him. Not a big deal. Not the end of the world. So for me, I didn't start really getting a good idea what a Heavenly Father was until I met my beautiful wife, freshman year of college, 18 years old. I meet her dad's pretty cool dude. First time we met, not the best interaction, totally okay. 4 years later, 22 years old, we're married. I have no problems calling dad. He is an awesome guy. Love him. He'll be here hopefully next week if he's not too tired from jet lag. So, God the Father, Abba. It's going to be six things that we're going to see in the Word of God about fathers and mothers, but Father's Day is fast approaching, so fathers, give me a good gift out of this. All right. So, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And because you really are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then also an heir through the gracious acts of God through Christ. Hallelujah. So when you look at this, when you look at what God wants us to see what a good father is, for those who may have a situation like mine where you didn't get to see a good father growing up, but now you have children, and according to my wife, I'm a pretty decent dad, so awesome, something must attack, right? I'm able to sow into epic dad and sow into fathers in the community. So something really cool on. So for me, six things I tracked about being a good father. First, a good father puts their children in the best environment for their for them to succeed. So you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God just created the world. He's doing everything. He's building. Got sky, sun, fish, birds, dogs even, right? Lions. Everybody's here. And he's like, all right, Adam, I'm going to build you. Blow life into you. Adam is here. And he's like, Adam, I'm going to take you and put you in this garden. This garden is made for you to succeed. This is made for you to dominate in this earth. This has everything that you will ever need in this garden. A good father sets his children up for success.
Excellent.
Next, I recognize that a good father recognizes the importance of his child not to be alone in this world. And he created a woman just for him. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, Eve is here. He's like, whew, I'm going to take that rib out. I'm going to create you Eve. And he sees Eve, and he's like, yes, woman, that is for me. Time and time again in the Bible, God, Abraham, he sent his servant to go get a wife for his son. He was like, no, you know what? You need a wife, son. You're going to need somebody with you in this world that's going to have your back, that's going to help you succeed, help you do well in this world, help you grow. Next, God keeps his word even when they are upset. A good father keeps his word even when they're upset at their children. They still show compassion. So Genesis 3:21. Ah, man. Adam and Eve, they messed up, y'all. They ate from the tree. They know about good and evil now. They can separate. They know that they're naked. They know that, man, I need some clothes. They're hiding. God playing hide and seek with God now. Adam, where are you? I don't know. I'm hiding, right? Horrible at hide and seek. You know, horrible. But even then, God was like, man, you guys messed up. I can't have you living forever with this type of knowledge. You are truly like God. Like, you went from being like God to like, man, you're God now. You know everything. Y'all got to go. Y'all can't live forever. So he put him out the garden. But before he put him out the garden, he killed some animals. He made him some clothes. So he didn't just send him out there. He was like, man, you really messed up. I'm upset. I'm just not going to throw you to the wolves. I'm still going to give you something. I'm still going to help you succeed. I'm still going to have you be good in this life. Next up, that if you're a good father, that your children will glean so much from you that they will answer like Jesus answered Philip in John 14:9-11. That if you've seen me, then you have seen the Father. For I am in him, and he is in me. My goodness. Man, when you do a good job with your children, and your children, they see you, they want to be like you. They're like, yeah, they pick up your mannerisms. They pick up everything. My wife, I love her. Y'all going to meet her dad? She does some stuff just like her dad. She clearly loves him because she's like, I'm going to pick up his mannerisms. And it goes the bad way, too. They might pick up the bad stuff that you do. So it's so important to sow into your children. So important that what they're going to do what they see you do, not necessarily what you're saying that you want them to do. Next up, I learned that a good parent will make things that are important, a good parent, when they sow into their child will make that parent's priorities their priorities. They will make it important to them. So God purposed in his heart to redeem man. Man messed up. God's like, I'm not going to throw this creation away. I'm going to redeem him. Jesus is like, Dad, that's important to you. That's important to me. Amen. Amen. I'm going to the earth. I'm going to the plate. I'm going to knock it out. I'm going to do it. But even then, Jesus still like, I'm going to do it, Dad. It's important to me, but I got some things that are important to me too. But he was like, you know what, Dad? You go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 39-42. And Jesus asked, he's praying to God. He's talking to his dad. He's like, Dad, if this cup can pass, not upset if you go ahead and let it pass. Maybe push it back to, you know, next week. Let me do 4th of July or something, right? Let it pass. Let it pass. Let me see one more fireworks show. He's like, and not only did he asked three times. So Jesus, that means Jesus is like, I'm there, but I'm like, it's like jumping into the deep end of the pool, right? He's like, I'm ready, but maybe not yet. But he was like, his dad was like, no, it's important to me. It's important to me. And Jesus is like, it's important to me, Dad. It's important to me too. I'm going to finish the race. And he did. And last up, hopefully, I'm not looking to experience this part anytime soon, and this, as it goes for all parents, right? I learned that a good father leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So not just us, not that I'm going to be doing good, not that I have something coming to me. My kids, their grandkids, they're leaving something for all of us. I don't want to find that part out anytime soon. I know they're doing some provisions, but you find out about inheritance typically, unless you're the prodigal son, you find out after your father passes away, not before. So no rush for that. It's the truth, right? So my God, God the Father, Abba. Next up, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, children are coming out. They are leaving Egypt. A lot of years of oppression. They're like, we're good. I'm done. God's like, I'm bringing you out. And he looks at it and he says, if you will diligently listen and pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and listen to his commandments and keep foremost in your thoughts and actively obey all his precepts and statutes, then I will not put on you any of the diseases which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Come on now. Time and time again, God steps up and he heals people in the Bible. He restores you. He makes you whole. Jesus comes up out of the pool. John the Baptist just baptized him. Dove lands on him, like spirit descends on him like a dove, right? God, loud booming voice. This is my son. Jesus goes to the temple, opens the scroll. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came here to heal us, because they understand that if we heal you, we get that to you, and you're going to love God. You're going to be like, man, God can do amazing, wonderful things time and time again. He will show up. He will heal your mind, body, spirit, marriage, whatever the case. God is a healer. You look at his prophets. You look at the people who operate in his name. You look at Elijah. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. Elijah just checked Bathsheba. Elijah made it not rain. He's like, it's not raining, y'all. Stopping the rain. And he's like, okay, in the name of the Lord. And then while his brook dries up, God says, go visit this widow woman. She has a son. He gets there. She's like, hey, man of God, we're about to make this bread, and we're going to eat it and die. Elijah says, before you do that, make me a cake. Make me a cake. She's like, I got enough for me and my son. It's not even enough. It's like enough for us to eat and die. Make me a cake. Make me a bread. And then she made him the bread. And he's like, this flour never ran out until the end of the drought. And that's awesome. But that's not what this is about. This is about healing. This is about healing. So later in the chapter, the widow's son dies, straight up dies. And she comes and she is weeping, she is sad. And Elijah's like, what is going on, God? This is the person you prepared for me to cater to me. What is going on? And he tucked the son up to his room and he prayed over him. Breath of life came back into his life. God healed that boy. His disciple. His chosen disciple, Elijah, Cape Warner, Elijah, does the exact same thing. This is why mentorship is so important. Elijah, you go to 2 Kings chapter 4, 8 through 37. Elijah, he's passing through. It's a rich woman. Her husband, they build a house. They build a little room for him on top of their house. So every time he's passing through town, he can just go up there, take a nap, get a little sandwich, drink some water. Elijah's good. He's like Gehazi, that's his attendant. What can I do for this woman? What is it that she doesn't have? She's good in life. She is financially set. And he said, well, she doesn't have an heir. He's like, well, check this out. Next year, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've already given up on that dream. That's not going to happen. Don't be playing with me. She's like, no, you're going to have a kid. Okay, she believes she has the baby. Awesome. The baby's of age, goes out with his dad, working in the field, falls sick, dies. My God. She goes to Elijah, goes to the man of God. What is it that happened that you put such a heartbreak on me? He's like, No. Picks up the boy, takes the boy to his room, just like his predecessor. He wasn't there when his predecessor did it, but I'm sure he heard the stories. Tuck him up to the room, laid him on the bed, prayed over him, breathed into his life, breath of life back in his life. He's alive. That's what it is. That's what it's about. Now you look at Jesus, because Jesus is the Son. He's just coming down. He's fulfilling the prophets. He's fulfilling the word. John 5, 1 through 15. There's a lame man laying beside the pool of Bethesda. Lame. He's like, man, I'm trying to get into this pool because the angel comes, troubles the pool. If you get in, you're getting out, you're good. You're going to walk, you're healed. Jesus walking by says, do you want to be healed? Nobody's ever asked me that question before. Do you want to be healed? Okay, yeah, I'm ready for it. Reaches down, pulls him up. Lame man can walk. My God, awesome. His disciple, John, Peter and John, they're walking into a gate called Beautiful. There's a beggar on the street. He just wants some gold. He just wants some money. I just want a little something so I can eat tonight. He says, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have is the name of Jesus. He reached down. Do you want to walk? Got to ask him the question. Yes, I do. Reach down, pulls him up. Lame man healed. That's what it's all about. It's about succession. It's about God wants to heal you. God wants to make you whole. God wants to restore you. Move on to the God that redeems. My God, I love this. Especially in the world that we live in now, and having a God that redeems you is amazing. Psalm chapter
Psalm 130, verses 7 through 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him there is redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all her sins. My wife, a couple of weeks ago, did a beautiful rendition of Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel. Go to chapters 13 through 16. You can read about the life of Samson. You know, he got it right in the end, right? So Samson, Nazirite, anybody who doesn't know, Nazirite made a vow. He's supposed to not cut his hair, not supposed to drink alcohol, not supposed to be eating from dead things. I guess he did them all. He did them all. My goodness, he did them all. What was he thinking? And as a result, he paid for it, no? But the awesome thing about Samson, if you go into the Word and you look at Judges 16, verse 22, something happens in Samson. Yeah. It says Samson's hair grows again. It starts to grow. And the Bible is really good about shadows. It's really good about analogies. It's really good about just got to catch the meaning behind the Word. Got to catch the meaning behind the Word. I believe at that point, when Samson's hair started to grow, he was humbled. He was humbled. Amen. And the Word is so clear about it. 2 Chronicles 7 through 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. My God, Samson had a change in his heart, and he was humbled. Was it the getting the blinded in the eyes? I don't know. Somewhere along the way, Samson was like, God, I really messed up. God redeemed him. And why didn't the enemy catch it? Because I'll tell you right now, guys, the enemy knows his Bible. The enemy knows his Bible, but he doesn't know all the Bible. I don't think the enemy understands things that involve being humble, things that involve a God that redeemed. Because the enemy's king is not interested in being humble and redeeming folks. You look at when you go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus just did a 40-day fast, nights, days and nights. 40 days. Nah, no water. No food. 40 days. Survival man might be able to make it 7 with just some water. Nothing. And then he goes into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy. And here comes the enemy. And the enemy doesn't have any new plays in his playbook. If you ever seen Remember the Titans, it's like Novocaine. I got 3 plays. I'm just going to keep running them. First thing he does, he comes to God. He comes to Jesus. And he's like, because this worked on Adam. He has him questioning. If you're the Son of God, make these stones like bread. You hungry? If, right? And he's like, no, I'm good. I don't need to do that. I don't need to prove that. So he's like, okay. I got something else for you. How about I take you to the highest mountain? Because the Word says that if you jump off this, so you're talking to the top of the temple, and the angels won't let you dash your feet, the angels won't come and catch you because that's in the Word. And he's like, yeah, it's in the Word because that's talking about my divinity. That's talking about my kingship. Does not want me to get hurt. He said, it also says, do not tempt the Lord your God, because that's talking about being humble. That's talking about just because you can do something, you don't have to do it. And the devil's like, oh, wow, okay, I didn't quite catch that one because in my kingdom, I'm not interested in being humble. So he tries one more time. He's like, how about this? I'll show you all the kings and all the kingdoms in the world, and you get to rule them all. And all you got to do is fall and worship me. But he must have forgot about play one that he ran when he was like, I already know who I am, so I already know that I'm the Son. I already know I get to inherit the whole world. I'm inheriting the universe. Would I care about some kings? I already own this. You trying to give me something I already own? That doesn't make sense. Amen. He was like, oh man, I worked on Adam. Next time he's out. He was like, I don't got anything for you now. I'm out of here. See you later. The devil just does not know how to deal with a God that can redeem, a God that's willing to humble himself, that's willing to wrap his robe around his waist
get down on his knees and clean his disciples' feet. That says, this is how you treat others. This is what you do when your people love you. This is what you do when you're in leadership. This is what you do. You clean the others' feet. The devil is not interested in grabbing his 12 arch demons and cleaning their feet. He's like, that's not what I do, bro. He's not interested in that type of life.
So here we go. So what's the point? So what's the rub?
Why are we developing our understanding of Christ? Why are we getting more into it? Why are we just saying, God, I love you, and that's great, and I'm going to heaven, but I need to know more about you, and you want me to know more about you so I can be more useful in this world?
So two reasons. Number one, to develop our vertical relationship with the Lord.
I mean, you'll hear nine times, I got my own relationship. Only God can judge me. That's great. Awesome.
So, but we want to develop our vertical relationship with the Lord. John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. He is just walking.
Disciples are like, Lord, what did this man do? Was it him or his parents that he was born blind? What can you do being born blind? What did you do?
And Jesus said, none of the above. Nah.
He just was born blind for the works of God to be manifested in his life. Jesus spits in the ground, makes mud, puts it on his face. He washes it off. The man is healed. That should be an awesome time to celebrate. The religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, because it's a Sunday, right? Can't be healing people on a Sunday. So they're upset. The man, he's called into the temple. Who healed you? The man named Jesus healed me. Well, he must be a bad man. He must be a devil because he healed you on the Sabbath. I tell you right now, he is not a bad man. I tell you right now that he healed me. He's awesome. He must be from God. They kept questioning him. They brought his parents in. Is this your son that was born blind? Yeah. How'd he get healed? I'm not answering that question because you're not putting me out the temple. He's an adult. He can answer for himself. He's like, ask him. They ask him again. But he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows because he had a personal encounter with God that you cannot take that away from him. You cannot say, just because you're the religion, we're going to put you out. I don't care. I had a personal time with God. He is a man of God. He healed. We're telling you, you're wrong. He's a devil. We're going to put you out. You're going to have to put me out. You're going to have to put me out because I don't have any. Where am I to go, right? He's like, where am I to go? Why would I change my opinion? Because you don't agree with what I'm telling you about my God, my Lord and Savior. And then Jesus finds him later after he gets put out. And he's like, do you want to meet the Son of Man? Do you want to know more about him? He's like, show him to me. You met him today. And the man's serving him, going hard. And you go way back to the beginning, right? You go back to Genesis chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. You have a concubine, you know, lack of a better word, Egyptian concubine named Hagar. You know, Abraham's Hagar, right? She's like, she has this baby under his wife's direction. Now, that's a different story, but he has a baby for him, right? Story for a different time. And even though she has this baby and she's feeling good about life, it's like, great. And Sarah starts feeling a certain type of way, or Sarai at the time, starts feeling a certain type of way about this woman having her man's baby. You shouldn't have sent him in there, but here's what it is. And she, I don't get it. She felt a certain type of way about this woman having her man's baby. Not even a man, her man's baby. And Abraham's like, deal with her how you will. That's on you. Don't be coming at me. Deal with her how you will. That's you. And she's like, and she runs away. She's like, man, my mistress is being kind of harsh with me. She's out of here. And while she's stopping, angel of the Lord comes and visits her. And he says,
that the Lord,
go back to your master, go back to your mistress, you know, go back to Sarah, go back to their house. The Lord's going to bless you and your son. Your son's going to be a great nation. And she's like, okay. So she goes back. But before she goes back, she's weeping. She's excited. And she says, the Lord sees me. Jehovah Elroy. It's nothing, you cannot take that away from her. She knows that the Lord looks into her situation, and he knows that I'm looking at you. I'm here for you. That's how God is. And she has that personal encounter. She doesn't leave again for another 14 years. And when she gets put out, that's like, it's a different story, different time.
All right. But the second reason, more important than the first, more important than that personal relationship with God, more important than making that bridge a little stronger, more important is so you can develop those horizontal relationships with your Christian brother and sister. And that is more important than just focusing on the God above. It's all about the people down here. It's all about what can we do to make each other better? What can we do to prop each other up? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, I'm sorry, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love the God who he's never seen? Like, how can you just say, yeah, God, I love you, but I cannot forgive this person. I cannot say I love this person over here. Your Christian brother and sister, you know? The folks that are in the game with you, y'all on the same team. Not saying they didn't mess up. If they mess up and they come back like, yeah, you know what? I was wrong. My bad. I'm sorry. We're called to forgive these folks. We're called to love them. We're called to make it better. We're called to do a Proverbs 15:23, to speak words in due season to our Christian brothers and sisters. Like I said, to offer you something, Jehovah Jireh, you'll provide. Offer you something that's applicable to what you're going through. Not just say, I'm just going to throw out something and hope it sticks. We're not trying to just throw stuff against the wall. We want to offer you something that will feed your spirit, will prop you up, make you whole. And it's important to know that it's important to know our experiences, they're not for us. Everything we do, it's not for us. The stuff that we go through is not for us. Peter messes up. Peter messes up royally. Peter, the rock of the church, the pillar, he's a pillar, messes up. Jesus checks him, even tells him, yo, Peter, I'm telling you right now, you're going to deny me. Not only are you going to deny me, he didn't give him this part. You're going to cuss me, dude. Like Peter straight up was like, I am not one of his followers. But it's all cool. Before Jesus leaves, because he's going to restore his people, he's going to restore his church. He want to make sure his pillar knows that, dude, you can mess up, but it's okay. You can mess up and not be like Judas and go hang yourself. You can mess up. You can ask for forgiveness. You can mess up. You can get back to where you're supposed to be. I can restore you. And so Peter's out there, he's fishing, doing what he does for a living, making money. That's how Peter was making money before he became a disciple. And Jesus, he's along the beach, walking along the shore side. It's like, Peter, come get some breakfast. He's chopping up the original Iron Chef, right? He's chopping up some fish on the seaside. Fish breakfast. I don't know about fish for breakfast, but probably made sense back then. Chopping up fish. Cooking it on an open fire. He says, Peter, do you love me? Like, yeah, I love you, I love you, I love you. Feed my sheep. Okay. Peter, yeah, you love me. Yeah, feed my sheep. Third time, Peter, yes. You love me. Yes, feed my sheep. God wants Peter. Peter, you got redeemed. Peter, you cussed me. Peter, you messed up. Not the end of the world. Go out there, feed my sheep. Go let others know that you can mess up. You serve a God that will redeem you. You serve a God that loves you. You serve a God that is here for you. Just keep going. He's like, I got you. And then it's not only for the believers, because it's easy to say, well, you know, God redeemed Samson. That makes sense. You know, Samson was a judge, right? God redeemed Peter. That makes sense. Peter was a disciple. What if you're not? What if you're not a believer? What happens if you just, you know, rank and file. What happens? You don't even believe in what we're talking about at the moment. What happens? You're just out there and you're floating along. Awesome. Take it to the book of Jonah. Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, right? We go a little of the Lord. Jonah's awesome. Jonah's job is to deliver the word of God to the people. And Jonah gets a message from God. Hit him up on the two-way, right? Jonah,
I need you to take a message to the city of Nineveh. I'm going to give them a shot to redeem themselves. I'm going to give them a shot to change from their wicked ways. I gave Sodom a shot, and I think Sodom was really bad. They blew it. You know, Sodom, out of here. I'm going to give Nineveh a shot. And Jonah's like, but God, I know the type of God you are. And if you're giving people shots, as long as they turn around, you're going to let them off the hook. And Nineveh was an enemy of Israel at the time. It's like a capital city. And he was like, Jonah, deliver the message. Jonah's like, nope. Total wrong direction. Okay, Jonah, okay. Throws him in a fish. Fish spits him up. Jonah, deliver the message. Jonah's like, fine, I'll deliver the message. Delivers the message. Goes to Nineveh. He starts spreading the word of God. Starts telling the people. The message reaches the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh, who was not a Christian, but because he's an enemy of Israel, I know that most leaders know about what the other leadership, what the other government is doing. So he has to know about the Lord God. And he's like, Jonah? What's Jonah? Prophet Jonah? When he says stuff, it comes true. That Jonah? He said, if we don't repent, city gone? Yeah. Yo, whole city fast. Everything. Everybody's fasting. I'm talking about, I don't care if you're an animal. I don't care. They had bugs in the city. Them cats are fasting too. It's like, man, everybody's fasting today. It's not, we ain't getting wiped off the map. I ain't being Sodom 2.0. We good. And God spared Nineveh. God was like, Nineveh, it's a heart condition. Y'all got it right. Y'all are spared. Jonah was a little upset. The story you can read on your own time. But it just shows God is about redeeming people. God is here because he desires for everybody to become his children. He desires for everybody to be saved. He knows that everybody will not be saved because it is a very narrow path to get to heaven. The wicked are created for the day of judgment. He understands that even though I want everybody to make it, everybody will not make it. But our job is to try to make it, help as many people make it as possible. Not to just say, my four, no more. Not to just say, I'm good, I got this relationship. It's about everybody. It's about getting it out there.
So, stop wrapping this up. Get ready to park this car in the garage, right? So, like I said, it's important to know that God wants all of his creation to be saved, right? It's important to encourage your Christian brothers and sisters to keep developing your knowledge. Like we talked about God the Father. We talk about God the Healer. We talk about God the Redeemer. We talk about the God who sees you. It's important to keep developing our knowledge of God so we are effective in this world, that we are the salt of the earth. We do not want to lose our flavor. We do not want to be that the world loses what we have to offer. There will always be a remnant, even if you have somebody running around saying, nah, I'm it. Elijah running around talking, I'm it. I'm the last one. Nobody else serving God. God's like, nah, actually, I got some more. I got another 1,300. But when you think about it, another 1,300 in the world, or at least in that city, it's like, woo, you got down to a very small number, and it's exploded, number one religion in the world again. But that is important to know that it's about just sowing into people. It's about, we want to get everybody, as many people saved as possible. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I got to say.
Man,